Well, happy Easter. I was thinking back that my very first Easter as ordained clergy, Protestant style back in those days, took place in 1976. It's been a long time. But over the years, every time that I have begun an Easter homily, I have done it in a certain way, and y'all have to help me, okay? Now, this is what we've always done. I am going to say, He is risen. And your response is, He is risen indeed. Let's try that. He is risen indeed. Go ahead.
He is risen indeed.
Very good. See, you had that memorized. Perfect. Okay, we do that three times, and each time we get a little bit louder, okay? Because this is truly a day of celebration. So we're going to do it three times. Here we go. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Oh, that makes me feel really good. Give yourself, that's great. Thank you. Praise God. Well, it's a wondrous day. You know, on Easter, we move into triumphant language. We hear words like victory and hope. And in fact, there's this one stanza hymn that is used in the Eastern Orthodox churches, a troparion, they call it. And it goes like this: Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and on those in the tombs bestowing life. And for us, those in the tombs, how good it is that Christ is giving us life. Now, during Lent that we've just gone through, the 40 days, we've been excited and anticipating this wonderful Easter day. Some of us for the sheer exhilaration of being able to eat chocolate whenever we want. For others, and for all of us actually, it is really the delight of being able to turn the lights back on, where we are able to sing the glory as we just did. We're able to talk about the resurrection along with His passion in great, glorious language. But we remember that this all took place beginning with the great sacred triduum, where our Lord met with His disciples in the upper room and instituted the Holy Eucharist. But then we went to Good Friday. And it was on Good Friday that we remembered the passion of our Lord, His death upon the cross. And on that day, one of the last things that our Lord said was this: It is finished. Now, He didn't mean, I'm finished. I'm defeated. He didn't mean, well, it was a nice try, but looks like I've ended up here. He was really declaring that our redemption, His death on the cross for our sins, was now completed. His sacrificial work had been accomplished and His mission was done. He was ready now for the next piece. Richard John Neuhaus, in his book Death on a Friday Afternoon, writes, "It is finished, yet time goes on. It's not over. Through all time, the cross point is the point of entry into His life of love. For that life and that love fill all time." Now, to make sure that the church understood that that cross point had application beyond that one Good Friday, mankind received a bombshell on Easter. And while we've been able to anticipate that wondrous joy, the first disciples had a day that was full of surprises. And this is something that we need to remember, is the first Easter was a complete surprise. St. Maximus the Confessor writes, "Christ is risen. He has burst open the gates of hell and let the dead go free. He has renewed the earth through the members of His church now born again in baptism and has made it blossom afresh with men brought back to life. His Holy Spirit has unlocked the doors of heaven, which stand wide open to receive those who rise up from the earth. Christ is risen. His rising brings life to the dead, forgiveness to sinners, and glory to the saints. And so David the prophet summons all creation to join in celebrating the Easter festival. Rejoice and be glad, he cries, on this day which the Lord has made." Now, all of that triumphant language, I'm almost getting ahead of myself on where we have to go today in this homily. Now, let me just kind of let you know ahead of time so that you can relax a little bit. This will be a very long introduction with a very short message, okay? Long introduction, short message. Okay, well, let's go on with the first surprise of Easter was when the ladies, the women that were there in the upper room that had been with Jesus went to prepare his body for permanent burial. You remember they started the night prior, but then they had to go into their time of the Seder Passover. But then in the morning on Sunday, after the Passover was finished, they went in to the garden tomb area because they wanted to finish preparing the body. And they had to anticipate there would be some things that would have to be accomplished. They'd have to talk the Roman guards into opening the tomb. Remember, there was a large stone, and there was a seal, and there were the guards. But they needed to finish their burial preparations. So what they ended up doing is going to the tomb, but they found out all was ready for them. The stone had been rolled away. How amazing. Now, this is not just a little rock in front of a hole. This was a huge disc of rock. They say that it was about 6 feet in diameter and weighed up to 4,000 pounds. It was placed in a groove so it could be rolled into place with an incline so just a few people could roll it down in front of the opening. Now, rolling it up the incline is another story. But there they were, in front of the tomb. The stone had been rolled away. And they wondered, whoa, what's going to be happening next? Well, there was not only a stone, but there was a seal on the stone. And that seal was a Roman seal that basically prohibited anyone from tampering with that grave at the fear of immediate execution. So we had the seal broken, we had the stone rolled away, and not only that, the guards weren't there. Now the guards, these Roman guards, were under the penalty of death if they were to abandon their post. But as you remember, there was an earthquake, and not only did the stone roll away, but the guards became like they fainted. They just went dead away. What a spectacle. They found the tomb empty. They found Jesus not there, but they found the linens just as they were. Now comes the second surprise. As they're getting ready to leave the tomb and they were going to go back and tell the disciples that something had happened, that Jesus was not there, they encounter two angels. And these angels were in white. And in that time, as they encountered these angels, the angel spoke to them and said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has been raised. Remember what he said to you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and to be crucified and rise on the third day." His teachings must have started to rush back through their minds, thinking about the fact that Jesus did in fact tell them, "Yes, I am going to rise from the dead." But we didn't understand at the time what he was talking about. Then comes the third and the best surprise. As they walk away from the angels, and now their minds are just aflutter with all kinds of thoughts and ideas and wondering what in the world is taking place, the women encounter the resurrected Jesus. And there he is in front of them. And he tells Mary Magdalene to go and tell the disciples to meet him in Galilee. Well, they went and met with the disciples, and as you know how the story goes, the disciples really did not believe them except for Peter and John. And in our gospel account, we have Peter and John running to the tomb. Now, John is ahead of Peter. He must be a little bit more fit, spent more time at Gold's Gym. So he got there ahead of time, but he stopped at the entrance and just looked in. But here comes Peter. He is roaring up from the back, and he goes right in through the entrance and goes right up to the stone slab where Jesus was laid. He isn't there. The linens have been placed there orderly, folded, no longer necessary because there is no one who is dead in the place. What an amazing time to encounter the risen Lord. And they did that night as Jesus appeared to them in the upper room. You know, an encounter with the risen Christ, with the resurrected Christ, changes everything. after meeting the resurrected Jesus, the women ran quickly to tell the disciples, full of life and full of hope because he had raised from the dead. After meeting the resurrected Jesus, you remember doubting Thomas. Thomas the doubter was there. He says, unless I can put my finger in his hole, you know, in the holes in his hand, unless I can put my fist in his side, I will not believe. Upon meeting the resurrected Jesus, he fell to his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. After meeting the resurrected Jesus, there were two disciples on the road to Emmaus that were walking with him and they did not know who he was. But as they sat down for the meal and as he broke the bread, a reminder of the Last Supper on Holy Thursday, they saw who he was and their lives were changed. They ran back to the disciples immediately. The surprises of Easter eventually set the whole world ablaze with the glory of God. And a private belief among a few became a public faith. You may remember in our first reading today, our reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Peter said this in Acts. He says, you know what happened all over Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And so he began to unveil the fact that this faith in Jesus Christ has now been expanding and growing throughout that local area. It went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and on to the uttermost parts of the earth. What an amazing thing. As St. Paul says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Not only did the message go forth, but his resurrection power transformed the lives of those in every one of those areas as the word came out. The resurrection of Christ really confirmed his act of redemption. His sins were none. Our sins were many. By his death on the cross, he took upon himself our sins, that they would be forgiven by the blood of the cross. But the resurrection does more than simply confirm the fact that our sins are forgiven. It also conforms us more to him as his power is released in us. He told us before he left that he would not leave us alone, but send another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And we are now not only given a message, but we are given the life of the Spirit inside of us through our baptism. We have to know this, that there is nothing we face in life that is more powerful than resurrection. And that's the message. There's no sin too great that he cannot have the stone rolled away from our hearts and breathe new life into us. There is no tomb around our hearts that can withhold the resurrection love of Jesus. And there is also no circumstance too insurmountable for his grace that it cannot penetrate our hearts and give us new hope in the midst of overwhelming circumstances. The surprise of Easter has become an endless gift of the resurrection to all of us who desire to partake of him. We can become, as St. Paul says, a new creation in Christ Jesus. St. Paul tells us the old has passed away and the new has come. And that is the message of Easter. You see, Easter is, first of all, a call to all of us. It's a call to those who have no faith, those who have wandered away from the faith, who have allowed their faith to grow dim, to come home, to come back. The resurrected Christ is inviting you to come and drink deeply of his forgiveness, of his grace, and of his love. You can experience that new life in yourself. It is also a call for those of us who are walking faithfully with him. He's inviting us to come closer. He's inviting us into an experience of his love in a deeper and more profound way and to abide in him, that the fruit of his love might be borne out in our lives. So there's an Easter invitation for all of us. Jesus said to the church in Laodicea, words that I think form a great invitation. He says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter his house and dine with him, and he with me. That is our Easter invitation. You know, back many, many years ago, decades ago, during the time of communist rule in the Soviet Union, there was a Russian communist leader by the name of Nikolai Ivanovich Bukharin. He was a very powerful man in the Communist Party. He was considered one of their strongest leaders. He took part, in fact, in the Bolshevik Revolution of 1917, so he was there from the very beginning. He was the editor of the Soviet propaganda newspaper, Pravda, and a full member of the Politburo, which was the executive committee of the Communist Party. In the 1930s, as communism was taking hold in that area, he was sent from Moscow to Kiev to address a huge assembly of townspeople with two purposes. First of all, to expose Christianity as a false religion and to have the people embrace fully the communist message. He wanted to let them know that atheism and communism was a beautiful gift to the people. And so he addressed the crowd. He was a charismatic speaker. He could do a lot in terms of turning the crowd's hearts and turning their minds, and he felt that he had really gotten a hold of them in a strong way. And so, with confidence, knowing that he had won the day, he just said, "Are there any questions?" And he just waited in the deafening silence. An elderly gentleman from the crowd stood up and began to walk toward the platform, walked up the stairs, and walked over near the communist leader and stood in front of the lectern. He just turned around and looked at the crowd everywhere. And after a period of silence, he raised his arms and his voice, and he said, "Christ is risen!" And guess what? The whole crowd rose to their feet, and guess what they said? "He is risen indeed." So, my brothers and sisters, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.